right, so tonight I'm going to start a class on 2 Corinthians. So a fair amount of what I'm going to do is just give you the background to the book of 2 Corinthians. By the way, I took that picture. Wow. And guess where I was when I took that picture?
Corinth.
Remember we had our Bible trivia thing 2 weeks ago on Wednesday?
Yes.
And the question, what was that question?
Where was the Philippian jailer from?
Yes, where was the Philippian jailer from? And believe it or not, two-thirds of the people there got that one wrong.
What?
He was from Philippi. So where do you think the second letter to the Corinthians was addressed to? Corinth. People in Corinth. So I actually went to Corinth a few years ago. Here you go. It says, Archaeologikos Soros Museo Archaeus. Oh, never mind. Archaeological Site and Museum. All right. All right, good. And there, this is the marketplace in Corinth. Corinth, I'll just tell you a few things about Corinth. It was, in fact, let me forward here. Look here. Corinth is right there. Centuria, that's mentioned in the Bibles here. Corinth was an ideal place for commerce. Because over here is? Over here? Come on, Matt. Come on, people. Over here? Well, it's all Europe. Over here?
Italy.
Thank you. Italy. Over here? Turkey and the Middle East and all that sort of stuff. Okay, great. And so all the commerce of the world went through here, okay? Now, today, you got the canal. It's sort of cool, because I've been there, and it's like about probably 80 feet, so they dug through solid rock.
Wow.
So now, but back then, what they would do is, they would actually drag, the boats would come here, they would drag them, it's about 4 miles. Either that, or you had to go all the way around, and apparently, it's a lot safer to go through here. So Corinth was at the, bottom line is, Corinth was at the crossroads of trade and commerce for the entire Mediterranean. So, it was a place where naturally wealth would accrue. Alright, so that isthmus, don't let the word isthmus, the isthmus of Corinth is less than 4 miles long. Alright, because of its unique location, Corinth has been a natural center for wealth and trade and communications. However, unfortunately, in 146 BC, Corinth joined the Achaean League to oppose Rome, and guess what happened? They completely destroyed the city, and there was no city for about 100 years. But then Rome, under a guy, you might have heard of him, his name is Julius Caesar. Ever heard of that guy, Julius Caesar? Julius Caesar founded the new Corinth. And if you go there, you can go to the old Corinth. Alright, the old Corinth. Alright. Or you can go to the new Corinth. They're both there. You can visit both archaeological sites. Alright.
Wow.
And so, but Corinth was settled as a Roman city in Greece. In fact, if you look at the names mentioned in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, a lot of the names are Latin names, but some of them are Greek as well, such as Apollos and etc. And there's Jewish names, etc. So it was a very multicultural city, but a very Roman city. And so there was lots and lots of pagan worship going on there. More pagan influence in Corinth than any other city, which was became a major problem for the church in Corinth, which you find out if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay? Paul spent more time in Corinth than any other city except Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. He spent a year and a half in Corinth in his first visit, and his second visit I'll talk about. And then his third visit, he spent 3 months there. He spent a lot of time in Corinth. His first time was in 50 and 51 A.D., And then he came back in 56 AD and then again in 57 AD. All right? Now, first of all, are you aware that he wrote another book to the Corinthians? Yeah, what do they call that one? First Corinthians. Which one was written first? Okay, never mind. He wrote 1 Corinthians in about 55 A.D., all right? And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you kind of go, was this even a Christian church? I mean, this was a problem church from the beginning. And again, there was a lot of pagan stuff going on in Corinth. It was a mess. All right, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, which we're not studying, why are we doing 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians? Because there's so much awesome stuff in 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, 14 through chapter 7, verse 2. Oh, man, I'm telling you. We're not going to even get to the good stuff tonight. We're going to get to the boring, you know, introduction stuff. All right? But if you read 1 Corinthians, the problems included divisiveness. Some say I follow Paul. Others I follow Cephas. Others I follow Apollos. They were separating over human leadership issues. Now, they should have said, I follow Jesus. That was a problem. There was sexual immorality. In fact, there was a member of the church living in an incestuous relationship with his own daughter, and the church tolerated it. 1 Corinthians verse 5. And there's echoes of that in 2 Corinthians, as we'll see in a little bit. Okay, other things involve pagan worship. Pagan worship is being tolerated in the church, and you see a lot of Paul dealing with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He comes back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, and also, there were situations where Christians were actually taking fellow members of the church to court in the Greek courts instead of settling it within the church. And Paul just totally just goes on that one. There was a lot of chaos in the worship, you know, the speaking in tongues and people speaking out of turn. And you know, it was all, people were there, they would just do their own thing. And the Lord's Supper, the problems with the Lord's Supper, people are coming and said they were getting drunk. Oh, man, all kinds of stuff there. And to top it off, this is crazy stuff. But in 1 Corinthians 15, there were people that even questioned whether Jesus had been raised from the dead. Can you imagine that? I don't know, whatever church you go to, I'm telling you, I don't care what church you go to here in Merced, the church in Corinth was worse in terms of the number of problems it had, all right? So you kind of wonder, wow, how did this happen? Who had founded this church? Paul. Did he do a lousy job? Well, you kind of wonder about that. All right, now, it turns out if you go forward, that in 2 Corinthians, he mentions what he called a painful visit I paid to you. So after Paul had founded a church in 51 and 52, he came back because he heard about all the problems. And he describes it as a painful visit. So he came there and he confronted the sins. And apparently, he wasn't even very well received. There were factions who were saying, Paul, get out of here, stuff like that. Wow. He had a painful visit. And then, if you read 2 Corinthians 7, he said he wrote a severe letter to them. Now, have you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians? Mm-hmm. Would you call that a severe letter? It's pretty severe. All right, but most scholars would say, no, that's not the letter. That's a letter he wrote 2 years later.
Oh, wow.
All right? And now, but that letter finally worked. Because when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find out that the Corinthians had repented of a lot of stuff. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 7 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But not everything. There were some problems there. In fact, part of what Paul's doing is he's defending his apostleship because he said, I'm going to come visit you twice, but he skipped one of his visits. That's going to be in 2 Corinthians 2, where he says, I don't just say no, yes and no, you know, all this sort of stuff. But he says the reason he didn't go there is because it was such a mess, he was afraid he'd have to just have a big confrontation. He says, you know what, I think I'll just wait. All right? Anyway, so now he's doing the second visit, the one that he'd planned all along. So that's kind of some of the background. Now, what we find out is, although many of the issues that were going on that related to 1 Corinthians, many of those had been solved through repentance, there was a new issue, because Paul will talk in 2 Corinthians about these super apostles. These hyper, to use the Greek word, hyper apostolos. And these were these guys who'd come to Corinth and said, hey, you know, Paul may be an apostle, but we're way more spiritual than Paul. And they were bringing, they were forcing Jewish ideas. They were sometimes known as Judaizers. Now, if you're new to the New Testament, that may be a new idea to you, but the book of Galatians is written about a similar situation in Galatia, where people are trying to get, where these really spiritual sounding, really religious Jewish Christians were trying to force Jewish kinds of worship on these Gentile Christians. So that's another thing. So a lot of what's going on in 2 Corinthians is Paul is defending himself. He's defending his authority. He's defending his apostleship against these other people. And he'll talk about foolishness and we'll see. But a lot of what's going on, because basically they're saying, Paul, he's weak. He's having all these things happen to him. All this terrible stuff and people are trying to kill him. Man, what a weak person. He's a lousy leader.
Wow.
Well, can you think of another really, 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 really important religious leader who had a lot of bad stuff happen to him?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Paul. So a lot of what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians, especially in the first two chapters, which is our text tonight, is defending his legitimate apostleship against these other, in quotes, super apostles. So that's kind of the background to 2 Corinthians. So the purpose of 2 Corinthians, by the way, a lot of the things that are going on in 2 Corinthians, you can kind of read really quickly because, let's imagine that you have two friends who are having a fight. You know what I'm saying? If two friends are having a fight and they write a letter back and forth to each other about their fight, you kind of go, whatever. I mean, that's kind of their problem. So there's little parts of 2 Corinthians that's kind of like that. There's a part tonight that we're going to read real quickly. We're not going to spend much time there because that's kind of like their problem. All right? But there's some awesome stuff. I believe 2 Corinthians is the most quotable book in the entire New Testament. There's more awesome, amazing memory scripture quotes from 2 Corinthians than any other book in the entire New Testament. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with me. There you go. So, some of the purposes of 2 Corinthians are a little bit like, okay, that's their problem. But other purposes of 2 Corinthians is totally right on for us today, right here, UC Merced, right now. So, purpose number one is Paul's defending his authority as an apostle. I don't know about you, but I don't know. Stephanie, do you have problems with Paul's authority as an apostle? All right, so in that sense, we may kind of like, okay. You see what I'm saying? The other thing he's trying to do is he's trying to oppose the influence of these Judaizing super apostles, trying to bring Jewish forms of worship and forcing that down the throats of Christians. All right, but the third reason is why I love the book of 2 Corinthians, because he's writing to defend and explain his gospel, his ministry of reconciliation. All right, so those are kind of things. And what we're going to see is, unlike the super apostles who boast in their awesomeness, we're great scholars, we know the Bible, we've had all these accomplishments, Paul boasts in his weakness. Paul boasts in his sufferings. Paul boasts, and that it's such a beautiful thing. So we'll see that a lot. A lot that's going on in 2 Corinthians is Paul boasting about the things the world thinks is crazy. In fact, isn't there a place in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, if I am, in quotes, out of my mind, it's for your sake, right? He's quoting his fellow Christians who are saying he's out of his mind. Can you think of a really, really important religious leader who's really, really super important who was accused by his own family of being out of his mind?
Oh, yeah.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Okay, so there you go. All right. Again, this is background to 2 Corinthians. We're going to get into the text in just a couple more minutes. Bear with me. All right, next. The outline of 2 Corinthians, kind of boring to go through the outline. I'll just do it super briefly. So the first two chapters, he's introducing, he has the introduction, the blessing and all that sort of stuff. And then he's just defending his ministry, his authority, okay? But that's the part we're going to cover tonight. So we're going to cover arguably the most boring part of 2 Corinthians 9. It'll still be awesome, but arguably, you know what I'm saying? And then the heart of 2 Corinthians, the reason I love 2 Corinthians is from chapter 2:14 all the way through chapter 7 verse 4, where he explains the gospel. He explains his ministry, he explains why, yeah, I'm weak, yeah, I don't speak very well, yeah, all this stuff has happened to me, yeah, I have lots and lots of opposition, but guess who that sounds an awful lot like? So he's going to explain Christianity. Oh, man. Don't get me started on this. I'll start quoting, and it's great stuff. So we're going to spend about 3 or 4 weeks going through that section, including, by the way, what's the date today? All right. Jen, the first ladies thing is 2 weeks from tonight?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, okay. Let me keep going. Okay. Then the next section is Titus is bringing good news about Corinth to Paul and the fact that they'd repented. And that's where he says, you know, I see that instead of worldly sorrow, you have godly sorrow, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. So that's that great section there. And then he's going to talk about the collection for the needs of Jerusalem, sort of a practical thing about giving sacrificially to the church. That's that section. It's not theology. It's sort of cool teaching there. And then in the last 4 chapters, Paul gets back to defending his ministry and all that sort of stuff. So that's the outline. Great. All right, so let's get into the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to go only about another 15 minutes or so, maybe 20 at the most, hopefully. If we can do it. Okay. I'm on page 2 of 6 pages of notes. Okay, we'll see. All right, get into the text. 2 Corinthians 1:1-7. 2 Corinthians 1:1-7. All right, here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. There we go. By the, you know, apostle by the will of God. I mean, God specifically chose me as an apostle, unlike those super apostles.
Ouch.
See, he's establishing his authority here. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is also for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance for the sake of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Let's see if you are paying attention. What word shows up about a zillion times?
Comfort.
Suffering, that's true. Comfort. All right? Comfort. Does God want you to be comfortable?
In a way.
No, no. He wants you to be comforted. The American dream is to be comfortable. Right? Have it your way. And you know. No, he doesn't want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be comforted. And if you are comforted, you're being comforted because of something. When do you need to be comforted? When you are made to feel uncomfortable. Right? And so what is comfort? Comfort is a sense of safety and a sense that everything is okay despite what's going on around me. That's what comfort is. And where does Paul get his comfort from? from God. Paul says, I don't get my comfort from my circumstances. All right, so a good question for you tonight is, where do you get your comfort from? I mean, really, honestly, and truly. Do you get your comfort from the fact that your parents love you?
Yes.
Amen. Good. Good. That's not a bad thing. That's not, all right. Do you get comfort from the fact that live in a place that's pretty safe? Yeah, it's pretty safe here. Do you get comfort from the fact that you live in what might be the wealthiest country in the world? Okay. But really, where does your comfort come from? Where do you find comfort? I hope it's in God. I've got a question. Have you suffered for the name of Jesus? Really? Have you suffered for the name of Jesus? Okay. I've got a few stories. I've got a few stories. Okay. In 2 Timothy 3, I believe it's verse 12, he says, all those who seek to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Have you been persecuted? I've got some stories. All right. And basically, Paul has great ability to comfort the Corinthians. Why does Paul have great ability to comfort the Corinthians? Because he has suffered. Okay. No, Jan's answer was a correct answer. Because he has suffered much, he has been comforted much. And if you've been comforted much, it allows you to be able to suffer much. And because you've suffered even more, now you can comfort even more. So do you want to be able to comfort those who are in suffering?
Yes.
Are you sure? Be careful what you wish for. Let me ask that question again. Do you want to have the ability to comfort those who are suffering?
Yes.
Good. Well, guess what, folks? You got some suffering. You have to go through some suffering. Some real suffering. You have to go through some tough stuff. Jan will tell you some stories. I've been through some pretty crazy stuff. Almost all of it I got into not because I was doing something stupid, although I've suffered for doing stupid things as well, all right? Go back to my teen years and early college. All right. Yeah. Got some stories like that as well. But most of the suffering I've had came from teaching the gospel, honestly. So it kind of goes like this. I can't remember. Is it in my, yeah. Suffering, comfort, right? But you could go, suffering, arrow, comfort, arrow, suffering, arrow, comfort, arrow, suffering. You got that? Yes. And I think of Isaiah 41 where God tells Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So my question is twofold. Where do you get your comfort? And do you have the ability to comfort those who are suffering? Let's read the next little section. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. Let me see if I actually remember to forward the PowerPoint every time. That would be a miracle. All right. Here we go. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. What famous city, very, very, very famous city, is in the heart of the region that they called Asia? The answer is Ephesus. Ephesus. By the way, Asia was a region in the western part of Turkey. All right? Isn't it so prideful for Europeans to call the entire continent by this little section of... Isn't that prideful of Europeans to call the entire continent after this little tiny section? But never mind. Don't get me started on that. Okay, good. All right. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability. By the way, when he says we, he actually means me. All right, just trust me. Says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that we will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Okay. Now, if we look at the chronology of 2 Corinthians and the hard letter and the all these things, probably Paul's referring to what's in Acts chapter 19, which is the riot in Ephesus. And what happened was Paul's preaching had so suppressed the idol business that the idol makers were losing their jobs. All right, and you know, people will tolerate Christianity until it starts going after their income. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, and you say, preach righteousness, but then you say, well, you might have to actually, you know, not have as much money. People might start to get upset. So there's this riot in Ephesus. Long live Artemis of the Ephesians. And, you know, Luke describes how Paul was kicked out of the city. But apparently, Luke's not telling us the whole story. Because how did Paul describe it? I mean, this was intense persecution. Right? He said, we were under pressure far beyond our ability to endure. He said, it was more than I could possibly bear under. Right? And he said, you know what? I thought I was literally going to die right then and there. Paul thought he would die. All right? You know what? How does he feel about that persecution, that suffering? How's he feeling right now about that? According to this passage.
Feels good.
It's like, that was a good thing. You know? I've got some stories. For example, I remember laying in a hospital in Nigeria, there to preach the gospel, and thinking, you know what? You need to call my wife because I'm going to be dying right now.
Wow.
How did I feel about that at the time?
Terrible.
Well, it was interesting. But now I look back at that and I say, you know what? That's actually pretty good. You know? Put my life on the line. That's actually a good thing. But not to compare myself to Paul, because Paul is like, whoa. Here's a question. First question was, where do you get your comfort from? Right? Mm-hmm. Second question is this. Do you want to learn to rely on God? That's not a very strong response. All right, let's do it again. Do you want to learn to rely on God?
Yes.
Are you sure? Are you sure that you really want to learn to rely on God?
Yes.
Well, what's that mean then?
Suffering. Uncomfortable.
Yes. I can remember, I'd been a Christian for about 5 or 6 years, and I remember saying, God, this is a prayer I had. God, I've not had enough suffering in my life. It's been too easy. And I said, God, please bring some suffering into my life. That's a prayer that you can count on God answering. And you know, if you're a Christian, anybody who's a Christian has been rescued from the jaws of death already, right? Spiritual death. So the question from this passage is, who do you set your hope on? Now moving on to the next section, I'm not even going to read it tonight. Read it for yourself. Basically, Paul's saying, by the way, I was supposed to come, but I didn't come, but here's why I didn't come. You know, he doesn't really need to excuse to us why he didn't come, because he never said he was going to come to Merced. Let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on there. Basically, he told them that he had told them he was going to visit twice, but he decided not to do the second visit because he had that painful visit. And because of that painful visit, he wrote that sort of angry, you know, harsh letter. And he said, I don't think I'm going to come, because right now if I came, I think I would have a really bad reception. Yeah, question.
Fickle.
A person who's fickle is somebody who changes their mind. You know, they say, I'm going to do this, and they, you know, they, They don't know how to make a decision and stick to it. So they accuse Paul of being fickle. Forgive me for using that sort of interesting word. They accuse them of being like, you know, he says one thing, he does something different.
Wishy-washy.
Wishy-washy, right. So, sort of like in politics, you call them a flip-flopper, right?
Ooh.
One of the worst charges you could have in a political campaign is this person flip-flops. All right? That's, the, you know, yes, I'm going to stop talking about politics right away. Okay, got it. So his opponents accused him of being fickle, a bit like political opponents accusing each other of flip-flopping on the issues, kind of going whichever the way the wind blows, essentially. All right? But by now, as you read 2 Corinthians, we find out the church had started to repent. And basically, Paul says, now I'm going to come. And there's that famous passage, the word of God is never yes and no, but it always finds its yes in Christ Jesus. And all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. That's the part we just skipped. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Now, this passage brings us into muddy waters that I almost don't even want to talk about. But it's in the Bible, so I'm going to read it.
Amen.
All right? Yeah, I know. I'm going to, I know. But thank you. Thank you. Here we go. So we skipped that section. Read it and you'll see it. I described it accurately what he's talking about. All right. Here we go. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me. Now, somebody had caused grief, deep grief. If you don't know what it is, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you'll find out what it is. He has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you. Now, Paul's gonna, but what he's saying here is, this is not about me. Alright, all these issues, I'm not trying to defend myself. That's not what it's about. It's not about me. And if somebody's attacking you, what do you start to feel?
Defensive.
Defensive. Was Paul tempted to be defensive?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You know that email that you write? And you say, oh, praise God, I didn't send that email. You know that one? You know that one? I actually sent it one time. I should have known. Oh, my goodness. Man, did I...
What happened?
I'll tell you later. I should not have done that. But 2 Corinthians is not the email that he shouldn't have sent, all right? He's saying, no, it's not about me. All right? He has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely, because the person he's talking about will probably be in the room when this letter is read, okay? So he's kind of like he's being cautious how he says this. Got it? The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient to everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. But I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not be outwit us, for you're not unaware of his schemes. So what Paul is talking about is there was somebody that the church had to exercise what's called church discipline. Now, are we going to ever exercise church discipline in this club?
No. Not in the club.
We're a club. We're a club. All right. So this will never be an issue in the Alpha Omega Club. You know, we don't discipline our members. All right. But apparently what it was is, if you read 1 Corinthians, there was a guy who was having incestuous relationships with his daughter and he was proud of it. And the church had not even called him out on that. So Paul tells them to repent, and he says, basically, expel that person from the fellowship. Church discipline. We're talking about excommunication. I've been a Christian for 45 years. I've been involved in seeing what Paul's talking about 5 or 6 times. All right? This is a real thing. And in a Christian church, public sin, in the extreme case, is dealt with publicly. Alright, but what was the purpose of that? The purpose of it was twofold. To protect the church against unrepentant sin and so that the person could repent. Now, by the time Paul wrote this letter, what had this person apparently done?
Repented.
He'd repented. And excommunication means being driven out of the fellowship. And it's intended to make a person feel a deep regret. But in the Christian church, it's like a family. In the Christian church, it's like loving, close, intimate, deep relationships in the church. So if you were told you're not part of us anymore, wow. All right, so a church where people just show up and, you know, have a worship experience, go home, it wouldn't be a big deal. But I'm telling you, in the church in Corinth, this was a big thing. All right, so, wow, that's an interesting topic to bring up at a midweek club devotional, but we're studying 2 Corinthians, so I think I need to talk about it. But I would say this, excommunication, more commonly known as disfellowship, is something that would really only work if there were really deeply valued relationships in that church. And when somebody returns after repenting, how should they be treated? With love, right? A good example would be the parable of the prodigal son. Now, in that case, the son kicked himself out, right?
Yep.
But when he came back, how did the father treat him? Open arms. So how does Paul say to treat this man who had shamed the church, who had deeply hurt the church, who had hurt their holiness, who had literally had an incestuous relationship with his own daughter? How did Paul say to treat this person? To forgive him and to comfort him and to reaffirm your love for him. All right? Got it? That's what's going on. Now, I know I'm going to read the next section and give a 5-second comment. Because this is, we're finally getting to the part of Corinthians I want to study.
Finally.
So, we're going to skip 12 and 13. We're going to read chapter 2, 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death. To the other we bring the aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent by God. So I'm going to end with a closing little comment. Are you spreading the aroma of Christ? Are you spreading the aroma of Christ? And what is the aroma of Christ? Uh-oh. Well, it's things like mercy and patience and long suffering. And it's like a triumphant procession. In fact, when I was in the church in Accra, Ghana, they literally did a triumphal procession. So they have this, they go through the streets and they have a brass band and they have this big procession. And then you can see there's this huge procession. I was part of this triumphal procession through the streets of Ghana. They take it literally, this triumphal procession stuff. There you go. Amen. All right, here's some more scenes from when I was in Ghana. That's kind of cool.
Wow.
All right, that's a good one. All right. Here's another scene from, actually, this is from Guinea. Is that cool or what? Is that cool or what? Fast food restaurant. All right, another scene from Guinea. All right. Oh, and that's in, remember I told you about ending up in the hospital in Nigeria? I was feeling better by then. I spent 3 days in that hospital. So, here are the closing discussion questions. You could leave now or stay as long as you want, but we get in groups of 3 or 4. That's our tradition. To make it practical, all right? So we're going to ask the question, how has God comforted you, number one? And how do you hope to learn to rely on God? And number three, how have or will you spread the aroma of Christ? Okay? So discussion groups, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 1 minute, or whatever. Groups of three or four. Let's discuss these questions. I'm going to end in a quick prayer, and then we'll break into groups. Thank you, God, for Paul, for his ministry to the Corinthians. Thank you, God, for his willingness to suffer for Christ. And God, I pray that we would be, as a club and individually, that we would spread the aroma of Christ at Merced College and at UC Merced and throughout the community here in Merced. I know if we do that, some people are going to think, man, that smells lousy. They're going to want us to stop stinking up the place. But there are people here at Merced College, at UC Merced, who are waiting to smell that aroma of Christ. And when they do, they're going to say, hey, I'm going to come to that meeting. And God, I pray then we could help them come to know Christ. Thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, so let's get in our groups of three or four. Let's have at least one person who's over 30 in each group. Let's spread out the over 30 people. Don't have to, but it's just a thought. All right, I'm over 30. All right. Oh, wait, you might get Manny.